tick religious boxes. Instead, you're defined by who made you. You're defined by the one whose image you bear. You are defined by the one who has made a plan to rescue you, to redeem you, the one who is calling you home again to take you to a place at his banqueting table. Today we find Jesus in an unexpected place to bring his message. Where is Jesus? Well, let's look. Luke 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. There is so much in that little verse. And let's start with the first bit. He's on his way to Jerusalem. This means that Jesus, Luke is reminding us that Jesus is in the direction of Jerusalem on the way to the cross, on the way to his trial and execution and death and resurrection. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. That is where he is going. That is what he has come to do. And then the other bit, he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. I had to look up the map for the time that Jesus was living. So Israel and Samaria were part of the Roman Empire. Make sure I've got my pages right. There we go. Galilee, where Jesus is from, where his hometown is, his hometown of Nazareth, is kind of at the top. In the middle is Samaria, and the bottom is Judea. Judea, where you find Jerusalem. Judea, where you find Bethlehem. Remember, that's where Jesus' mom and dad went for him to be born. So we've got this like long kind of sausagey bit. So Jesus is up in the top, so far from the cool bit, the center where everything happens, the temple, all that stuff. He's way far up. He's at the border. What happens at borders? What happens at borders? Today, then. Sorry?
You wait in line.
You wait in line. Why do you wait in line, Aaron? You wait in line for border checks because? Yeah, they want to control. So they want to know if you, Aaron Jones, are okay to come into the country you're trying to enter, right? So borders can be places where we keep people out or we invite people in. Anyone else? What do borders do? Borders are often places of fighting. We see that right now in northern Syria, what's happening, right? But borders are a place where empires will push each other, where the borderline will move backwards and forwards as military might clash, right? Borders move. You might meet foreigners at a border, right? We in Canada don't have a strong sense of that at the moment. But across the world, you go to other borders, you might meet your nation's enemy. And there are people in our congregation, members of this community of faith, who have known that deeply, and it has brought them here because of that kind of relationship between borders. Borders can be ambiguous as well. At the border, you might not know who is whom. And I was thinking about, I love reading books like Jean Le Carré, you know, where you have spies who can adopt the nationality of the other side of the border and can speak the language, and they can just kind of, like chameleons, go back and forth. Borders can be ambiguous as people kind of come back and forth. And here is Jesus at this border point. So taking all of that into account, Jesus is at the border of Galilee and Samaria. We don't actually know what side he's on. But there he is in this place. And Luke gives us even more ambiguity when he says this. He says, verse 12, as Jesus was going into a village. So we don't even know. Is he in Samaria? Is he in Galilee? We have no idea. It's really ambiguous. And we might blithely assume that he's in home territory, but we've got to be careful. Luke doesn't tell us that. And we have more boundaries, okay? Not geopolitical boundaries, but in this case, sociocultural ones. We are at the edge of town, and at the edge of town, Jesus meets 10 men who had leprosy. This disease of leprosy meant that These people were not allowed to participate in regular society. It was not a life-threatening disease, but more it was a debilitating social disorder. And somehow these 10 people outside of the center of the village, somehow these 10 people had heard about Jesus, and they had heard that he was in the area, and they're making their way to him. But they stand their distance because they know about the boundary, right? They stand their distance. Have a look with me. Still with in verse 12, they stood at a distance and they called from the distance because they know their place. They know that boundary. And they call out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, Jesus responds by telling them to go see the priests. The priests would have been, for the people of Israel, the priests would have been the purity inspectors. The priests would have given these 10 people a clean bill of health and basically an entry pass back into regular society were they to be clean. We don't know where these people go. We don't know if and when they find the priests. Would they have gone to the temple in Jerusalem? Because there was one temple. We don't know. We don't get this information from Luke. But we know, verse 14, what happens. As they went, they were cleansed. And yet one of these 10 returns. I can't help thinking about the woman with the 10 coins, one lost coin. Anyway, but one of the 10 returns, and he once he observes that he has been healed, and he turns back, and he praises God, and he throws himself at Jesus' feet, gives thanks to Jesus. And we readers are given the positive impression, I think, that this once former social pariah has been transformed in so many ways. And then Luke drops a bombshell. It would have definitely been a bombshell for early readers. It's something that's probably not so impactful for us today. The one who comes back to give thanks is an outsider. Not a Jew, but a Samaritan, an enemy. And what are we to make of this? Well, I'm going to suggest a few things here. Jews are not the only ones who qualify for God's messianic blessing through Jesus. That's one. Two, outsiders may receive the benefits of salvation and may prove more discerning about who Jesus really is than Jewish insiders. Three, this is told in such a way as to challenge the notion of privilege within the redemptive economy of God. Four, the Samaritan places Jesus at the center of his thanksgiving. And five, the Samaritan sees that Jesus is the agent of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And let's be clear here. I was quite, myself, very alert to the triggers that were happening to me when I was reading this, and I felt shame for the 9 who didn't come back. And that's on me, right? But that's how I was feeling. But actually, when I sat with it, I realized that the 9, they receive their healing. They don't lose it because they haven't ticked all the boxes, right? They receive healing, and they go off and do what Jesus has asked them to do. So it's a good blessing for them. But I think we can take something about God's character from this event. And this primarily, that God's provision of mercy and redemption is even for those who don't figure it all out. Even for those who aren't grateful, don't show the right response. And I was reminded to look earlier on in Luke's gospel when Jesus himself is talking about loving our neighbor, loving our enemies. From 6:35 and 36, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind." God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Whoa, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And then Jesus says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Or, as another translation said, "Show mercy and compassion for others, just as your Heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for all. The Samaritan gives Jesus thanks. And I just got hooked on this word when it says, here, let me find it here. Yes, so verse 16, the Samaritan threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. I got hooked on this word, thanks. The Greek verb that Luke uses is eucharisteo. Does that ring any bells for you? Eucharisteo. Mm-hmm. Especially, this word may sound familiar. The root of the word is charis, which is grace. And charis is also linked to another. There's a word that's derived from charis, which is chara, joy. There is something deep and profound with this thanksgiving that this man does. Charis, grace, joy, chara. There is something deep and profound when we relate to God with joy and experiencing God's grace. When we come forward to the Eucharistic table, deep joy and grace. The Eucharistic table is the table of thanksgiving, the table of thanksgiving. And when you come up later, have a look. On our Eucharistic table is written, "This do in remembrance of me." Remember. Remember to give thanks. Remember to know joy. And remembering helps us to trust. Remembering helps us to put down deep roots and deep soil of faith. Remembering that we are part of Jesus' body. Giving thanks puts us back together in a world that is fast and hurried and broken and fragmented. Thanksgiving. Let's practice being observant of the blessings, healing, presence, mercy, and love of God in our lives. And what Jesus is doing right now to rescue this world for us. And for those on the border, maybe we feel like we are on the border ourselves. Maybe we're on the other side of the border. Maybe we feel like there's no figuring this stuff out. But remember who this God is. He is famous for his kindness to heal, even to the thankless and cruel. That is our God.